You have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So Paul here is encouraging the Philippians and us to continue diligently in obedience to God. And especially with that motivation, knowing that it is God that works in you to give you the willing heart and the ability, the grace to do his will. And knowing it is our duty to do what God enables us to do, to live in obedience to him. And we know in this world, God uses trials and temptations to test our character and our faith and the genuineness of our faith. As we read this morning, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Here Paul in Philippians is saying, work out your salvation. Let that faith be seen in how God enables you to do his will. You remember the story of Abraham, how God called him to go up to the mount with Isaac to do what is humanly impossible. But Abraham's obedience there demonstrated how God worked in him both the faith and the grace to do his will. Maybe recall the story of Hezekiah when the army of Assyria came around the city and how he trusted in the Lord, knowing that he could never defeat the Assyrian army himself, but the Lord overcame for them. He showed his faith and trust in God in that moment of trial. And yet it wasn't much time after that when Hezekiah also fell under another trial, where the representatives from Babylon came with gifts and acknowledging how Hezekiah had recovered from sickness and how the Lord had delivered them. And there he fell into sin of pride. And so it is that you and I are always being tested, being tried in our faith. God uses these tests to reveal his own grace and his own strength in you, to uphold you. When God subjects us to trials and temptations, it is always to reveal his work and his grace and himself to you. When Satan subjects you to trials and temptations, he uses violence and deceit to tempt you to sin. And so therefore we are called here by Paul to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, relying on the God who enables us, relying on the God who alone can uphold us and keep us, lest we fall. So the question is, how do we do that? That's also what we wish to consider here this afternoon with the verses 14 through 16, where it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So for this afternoon, our theme is shining lights in the midst of temptation. Shining lights in the midst of temptation. The first question we can consider, or first thought then, is where? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine. So first we will see that, to consider where we are called to shine as lights. And what does verse 15b say, the second half? It says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Where are you living? All Christians live in the middle of a fallen and perverse world. Colossians 1 verse 13 says, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But all Christians on this world are left to walk in this world, walk through this world. Just as Jesus prayed in John 17, he said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. And so here Paul says, you are in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. You're in this world, in this nation, at this time. And ever since the fall in paradise, humans are described with these words, crooked and perverse. And so what does that mean? We briefly spoke of that this morning, but crooked is basically the opposite of straight. It refers specifically to our outward conduct. Crooked refers to conduct here. The crooked conduct has to do with this, is all the immoral, the dishonest conduct of an unbeliever. Anything that does not align with God's commandments. So Psalm 19 speaks of God's commandments, that they are perfect, that they are right, that they are pure, that they are clean, that they are true, that they are righteous. And to be crooked is to deviate from that purity, that straightness of God's word in anything that we think or say and do. And then perverse, the other word that's used here, deals with our character. It reveals to the inner heart. He says, the Lord Jesus says that out of the heart flows, proceeds all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. And so again, a crooked life is a result of a perverse heart. The perverse heart is morally depraved. It's always inclined to immoral behavior. And so the trials in our life that God allows us to endure or subjects us to is designed to reveal our character and our inner heart. Do we belong to Him? Is that what is revealed, or do we belong to the world? And so you live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. This is where God has called us to live. This is how it has been since the fallen paradise. And just like Hezekiah was surrounded by the army of Assyrians when they came to attack them, Christians, you could say, are surrounded by spiritual enemies on every side. Paul felt that in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, our flesh had no rest, troubled on every side. Outside were fightings, inside were fears. And all these enemies we know are too strong for us. If we have ever truly battled our own heart, our own sins, and the sins of the enemy, we know they're too strong for us. We know that our own fears can overwhelm us. But here is where we face these trials and temptations. And here is where we can hear the enemy calling, as it were, telling us to surrender, to give up what we believe. They might say, and they might ask you, why are you still trusting in God? How can He help you? That's what the Assyrians are asking Hezekiah. Why are you still trusting in God? Can't you see that Assyria is more powerful, that our gods are more powerful than yours? They say there's new gods in the land that we should worship now. And so we can be tempted to surrender, to give in to the demands of the enemy. That seems easier often. Our own government is said to have spent millions, hundreds of millions of dollars to promote diversity in our land and to fight discrimination against that diversity, though we know it is against God's word. They've allotted millions of dollars to data collection and community research to support this, to see what still opposes their agendas. They want to promote immoral diversity, but at the same time, they will not tolerate God and His holy word. So in many different ways, the government is imposing anti-biblical teaching, even at the levels of preschool and daycares and all the schools, working hard to have everybody comply to their new ideologies. It's destroying countless lives and souls. And they're suppressing the only remedy, the name of the only God, suppressing the love of God and what He has given to us. Even though while we were at enmity with God, He gave His Son. And this is what they suppress, as we all do by nature. And so in a sense, you could say the armies of the enemies are surrounding the city of God. And we can be tempted in so many ways when we see that and hear that. We could be tempted to run, hide. We could be tempted to withhold God's word because we are under pressure to keep silent. You might hide because of the intimidation of the noise in the streets or the activism that we see or the government support and the policies and the enforcement. Or it could be tempted to comply. To comply with the measures that seek to close the doors of churches, to seek to change the minds of churches. It can be tempted to comply and reinterpret God's word and tolerate the sinful practices that are flooding the nation. We can be tempted to comply only because we don't want to offend other people, to hurt someone's feelings, or to be considered unkind or unloving. But we can also be tempted to sin in anger, in frustration, in bitterness, in revenge, or whatever ungodly responses that we might have to what we see. There is a righteous anger. There is a way to respond in truth. Here we see the name of the Lord being blasphemed. We see his righteous laws being disregarded. We see good being named evil and evil being said it's good. We see innocent lives being destroyed. We see young men and young women having their life altered by surgeries and medication that will ruin their bodies and lives forever. And if they do not find Christ, their souls also will be destroyed forever. So how must we walk in these days? Secondly, we can ask, what are we then called to do? What are we called to do? In verse 15, it says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. What does that mean? What does it mean to shine? You know, when you turn a light on in the morning, the room might have been dark, you turn a light on, the dark leaves and the light floods in. See, when the sun rises above the horizon, it drives the darkness away. If you look at something else, construction workers often wear reflective vests so that when the light shines on it, it reflects. The other night we were driving on the road and there was a man wearing dark clothing in the middle of the road. You couldn't see him until you're quite close. There's no light, no reflection. But to shine here really means to emit light, to be bright and to be visible. But this verb that is used by Paul here, it's in the present passive voice. That means we are not the source of light. We're not like the sun that is the source of light shining. But Paul says we must shine as lights in the world. And verse 16 says, holding fast the word of life. So the word of life, the word of God, is the light source. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 also speaks of Scripture as being the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So Paul says, holding fast that word of life, that means sticking to it, the truth of God's word, to be anchored at this foundation without ever deviating from it, without being crooked, without leaving that path. That is your only hope. That is your only salvation. It's like when if you have a boat and you anchor it in the harbor, when a storm comes, if it's tightly anchored, it will not float away. It will not be swept away. So our souls also need to be anchored close to God's word. This is the foundation where you won't be swept away by the changing tides of the day. But this verse, instead of meaning holding fast, it has more of the sense of holding forth, holding out the word of life, holding it out as a light. That's how the King James translates it. It means to hold out that light, to let it shine in for all the world to see. As Matthew 5 says here, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But in order for that light to shine out, you do need to hold it. You need to be anchored in that light. You must learn first that this word is your life and your truth, your anchor. So the question is how? And thirdly, how do you shine as a light in this world? Paul says in verse 14, do, and you will shine. Here Paul gives that command, do. And this is what God requires of all his children. And why does God command us to do? Well, because in verse 13, if you back up one more verse, he said God works in you both to will and to do. So doing his will is the evidence of God working in you. James says we must be doers of God's word and not hearers only. He says otherwise we deceive ourselves. And that's why Paul also said, examine ourselves, test yourselves, work out your salvation. Is your faith working its way out into this life and into the world by doing God's will? Are you shining lights in a sin-darkened world? God commands us, but God also enables us to will and to do. Is that God commanded Abraham to do something that is humanly impossible? But he did it by faith. God also provided for him and enabled him by grace. So God commands us to do all things without complaining and grumbling. And this also is humanly impossible by ourselves. And this command really has to do with that perfect obedience to God and that unity with each other in the body of Christ. So Paul is showing how the unity with the body flows out of that union with Christ himself. This is a unity that has been severely tested in the last years. This complaining that he speaks of, do all things without complaining, has to do with our will, what we want to do. We complain when we do not want to do something. It means you're grumbling under your breath. It means your heart is not willing. You're discontent and rebellious. Even if you might be doing something you've been told, but you're grumbling under your breath. Every family knows what that's like when their mother says, go clean your room or go set the table. And after a couple times, you finally do it. And yet there's a grumbling, there's a resistance. You don't want to do it. That's complaining. That complaining in your heart, discontent, unwilling to listen. Or you could be talking behind their back if you don't agree. But if there's no will, then your will is not in unity. If a child does not obey his mother to clean the room or set the table, then there's no unity in their wills. And there's no agreement with God and his word if we in any way disobey his word. That's what the word complaining here means. But then the word disputing that Paul uses has to do with our understanding. We choose to do things based on what we understand. If we understand something differently, then we try to argue our position. We don't want to do something that we don't understand. And so disputing and arguing causes disunity. And the clearest distinction of that is between the church and the world. We understand things differently. Believers and unbelievers understand things differently in this world. And there's a sharp distinction. But God commands us to follow his will in all things without complaining and without disputing. And this is also especially in times of trials and temptations. And this is often one of the most difficult places to submit to God's will when we don't understand, when we don't know what's happening. And we're quick to complain and argue against God's will when our lives are under trial. But we must follow God with a willing heart, seeking to come to a fuller knowledge and understanding of his word, to grow in grace and sanctification through his Spirit. And that's why Paul also gave us the greatest example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses. In verse 8, he said, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Under the greatest temptations and the greatest trials, his will and his understanding were perfectly united to that of his Father. And we must have the same mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to have our will conformed to the will of his heavenly Father. And fourthly, why? Why are we to shine in this way? Well, do all things without complaining and disputing. And verse 15 says, that you may become, or you could say, so that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault. You obey God with a willing heart, without controversy, so that you may become. And again, raises a point we had in verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation here, so that you may become blameless to children of God. This does not mean this is how you become the children of God. This is not how you become saved by obedience, but this is part of the life of sanctification. The working out of that faith that is in you. The evidence of the spiritual life is the fruit that it produces then in your life. And it says, so that you become blameless and harmless, growing in grace, conforming to the image of Christ, which consisted of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Often the wickedness of this world we cannot change, and God allows it to go on. But he's changing you. He's conforming you to his image, to sanctify you, to make you holy. The purpose of God is to purify his people from all iniquity, working towards that day when he takes you up to glory, when you will be glorified, you'll be made like him, you'll see him as he is because you'll be made like him. So all these trials that God subjects you to, if there's nothing else that you can see, there should be this being made blameless and harmless, the children of God without fault, to be purified. And that word blameless really means to be faultless in conduct. The word deals with the conduct of our life, the outward actions of our life. And that's contrasted to the crooked and the immoral lives of the unbeliever. So we are to be blameless, straight with God's word, while unbelievers are crooked and immoral. And so our lives must be blameless and faultless, even in the eyes of the world, contrasted with what the world has. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 6, that he lived concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. According to the law, he lived a blameless life as far as could be seen in his outward conduct. And so also our lives must be blameless and faultless in this world according to the word of God. We know that people are very quick to point out our faults. It seems to be a way to get attention when young people might send it on social media. If somebody does something wrong, they're quick to spread news about someone else doing something wrong. Or the media itself is very quick to point out what Christians do wrong or what they consider is wrong. Our lives are being scrutinized every day, if we realize it or not, by those people around us. They watch you. They see you are a Christian. How do you live? And then the word harmless, it means pure in character. That word harmless that Paul uses is contrasted with the word perverse. That harmless comes from the inner conduct of God's people. It means to be pure, to be guiltless, free of sin and guilt. When you walk in obedience to the word of God, you walk with a clear conscience before God. You don't live with those mixed motives. You don't have a double mind or double heart. Joseph could go to prison, even though he was falsely accused. He could go there with a clear conscience before God, knowing that he did what was right, even though he was falsely accused. And there's many other examples in the Bible. When you have a clear conscience, being harmless and blameless, you can stand before your accusers without fear, because you know God is your judge and not them. Think of the apostles when they were dragged in front of the rulers. And they said we must obey God rather than men. And so the greatest benefit that Christians have even then, because we are prone to slip, to fall, to sin in various ways, but we also have a place to go. Because as we confessed this morning, we're not perfectly pure and righteous in ourselves. But we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, to whom we can flee. He's not only our example, he's our substitute. He's our righteousness. He's the one who obeyed perfectly for us. And he says, when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of his righteousness, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we confess our faults to God, and we stand washed in the blood of Christ. And then we walk by the grace of God, who gives us Holy Spirit to enable you in your daily life to do his will. But even though we have our shortcomings, we walk in finding favor with God through Jesus Christ. And that is how we can walk in this world doing his will, obeying his commandments, following his commandments by faith, seeking to observe his commandments out of love to God. And so here Paul tells us, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become harmless and blameless, children of God without fault. The life of sanctification, on the one hand, is putting sin to death, putting off sin, but also putting on what is right. Here, doing the will of God. That is how we are to live and conduct ourselves in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, especially under trials and temptations. It's easy to be nice when your neighbors are friendly. It's not easy to be nice when you're faced with a angry mob flaunting things in your face that are contrary to God's word, contrary to your life and your morals. But this is where God calls us to have the fruit of the Spirit, to walk with meekness, with humility, to not repay evil with evil, but to repay evil with good, to shine as a light in the world, to be different in how we respond than how they respond. And fifthly, for what purpose? For what purpose are we to shine in this world? Well, so that we'll shine as lights in this world to reveal the grace of God to sinners through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5, again, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And by obeying this command to do all things without complaining and disputing, you will shine. Certainly it's not just for Sunday in church or in your home, but it's for in this world to do all things. The time that unbelievers notice that you're a Christian most of all is when your actions are so drastically different than how people normally respond. From something simple as when you hit your thumb with a hammer, and what comes out of your mouth or how you react shows them who you are. Can they see your light shine in the world but what they see and hear? When your life is characterized by doing God's will, your character and conduct will be seen and noticed. And that is how you will shine. And your very presence must be a witness. Your very stance on the truth must be a light. Your very family values and the very presence of your family walking through the city is a light. In one way, it's sad to say, and yet on the other hand, we see the blessing of God, that your family of husband, of wife, of children, boys and girls, simply walking down the street today and into stores, is a witness of what God created you to be, of how he created this world to be fruitful and multiply for his glory. And you will face temptations and trials. And when they see you living as children of God, they will react to that, either with guilt or with shame or with violence as a result. And often it's because they recognize that their own lives are crooked and perverse. And that's the reason there is so much work now being done to try eliminate any discrimination, to try eliminate anything to do with the Word of God The commandments have been removed a long time ago from the courts, the prayers from the schools. They know that in the light of God's law, they are crooked and perverse, and they don't want to feel that guilt and shame. Part of the reason they want to legalize certain things in this world is to try to take away that guilt and that shame that they feel. But trying to make something legal in this world doesn't negate God's law, and it doesn't negate the law that God has put in our hearts. But God's word has the same answer for them as for us. All our guilt and shame is caused by sin. That's the very reason Adam and Eve hid in the garden. They were ashamed. They hid from God. Not only is there legal guilt in the court of God's law against all sinners, but there's a guilt of the conscience knowing that we have sinned against God and His perfect law. And the only place to wash away that guilt and that shame is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanses from all unrighteousness. He cleanses from the guilt. He cleanses from the shame of sin. He delivers from the power of sin. He delivers you from the legal guilt in the court of God's law by paying that penalty for sin. And it is by His grace and His Spirit that He changes our inner perverseness to become harmless and blameless. That light of God's word must drive out the darkness of our heart to become, to shine, that the light of his righteousness may shine in our hearts. And so it doesn't matter today what kind of sin or immorality flows up out of our hearts. It doesn't matter if we have sinned little or much in the past, or what types of sins it is that we struggle with. It doesn't matter what kind of questions that we struggle with before God. But God says this: if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us, to forgive you your sin, and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All the crooked and perverse ways of our hearts can be redeemed and restored by Christ. And the Lord Jesus is still calling sinners today. And He says, come unto Me, for why would you die, O house of Israel? He says that all those who come to Him will in no wise be cast out. All who labor and are heavy laden, trying to work out their own salvation, are invited to come to Him, and He says, I will give you rest for your soul. All who are fighting God's law now, saying, I want to live in these sins, I want to find some way to make it acceptable, He says, no, lay it down and come and find peace and find life and find freedom and find rest with God for your soul. He says, don't believe the lies of this world. Governments make all sorts of laws. They have in the past, in history as well. But if they contradict God's word, it will only lead you into deeper and deeper darkness. They sell it as freedom, but it is a greater bondage. Come to the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ in His word. He has said Himself, He is the light of this world. But if we choose to continue in our sin, if we choose to reject God, then there is no other solution. And there's no other hope. He said men love darkness rather than light. That's our first response. Because our wills are not conformed to the image of God. Our understanding is not conformed to the word of God. And so we say no. And we reject God. But then we will remain crooked and perverse in darkness. And we can't see in darkness. And if we continue and continuously rebel against in sin contrary to God's law, then we're violently opposing God Himself and His word and His law. And you know, light and darkness can never coexist. And that's why the government is doing so much to try put out the light. But that means they're fighting against God, fighting against His church. Because that's Christ's representative on this earth. They're working to silence the voice and the light of the church, either by force or by deceit or by manipulation. And we see the sad reality of how many churches have already succumbed to false doctrines, to embracing humanist ideas, immoral lifestyles. So many are trying to embrace it, trying to show kindness as they define it. And yet, they're allowing the darkness to overshadow the light, driving out the light. Some have tried to compromise God's word, reinterpret it, make it sound good. And so we also will face these trials, these oppositions. But this light must go forth. There is only one light. There is only one answer. Because this earth will soon be ended. And eternity will continue. And so every soul here and every soul in this world will have a place, either in heaven in glory of eternal light or of eternal darkness. And that division is made here. And he says there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. As Paul here says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And whoever believes in that name shall be saved. Whoever trusts in that name shall not be put ashamed, no matter what you face in this world. There's no other way to enter that kingdom of light and to escape the darkness then through that narrow gate of faith and repentance. And that light will drive out the darkness. God has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. When the light shines, the darkness must disappear. The darkness cannot stop the sun. And the sin of this world cannot stop the Son of Righteousness. The children of God, your very presence in this world, in the midst of this crooked and perverse world, is a light of the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not put your light under a bushel, as the kids sing. Do not hide your light, especially not in this day. Do you see the vital importance of the moral purity and holiness of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the unity? If the church is not pure and holy, it will never be a light shining in the sin-darkened world. And that's why your walk of life, doing all things without complaining and without disputing, is so important. The unity of the church, the unity of the churches in this world. We have no more power to stop the forces of evil than Hezekiah had to stop the Assyrian army. But we have the almighty power of God, who can do all things. He has given us His word. He has given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. And He says, you are the light of the world, a city that cannot be hid. Yes, it's a city surrounded by enemies, but you're shining the light of His glory to them. And you're called to follow Christ. Isaiah 42 says He was a light to the Gentiles. John 8 says He's a light to the world, the source of light to the world. And Christ's obedience still shines today for you and for all the world. Christ never complained. Christ never disputed with His Father, but He did His will, His Father's will, with delight. He did the will of His Father in all things, even the very death on the cross. And now you and I, called to walk in that same obedience through the same Spirit in the same world. And so as you and I face trials and temptations, whatever that might be, could be small, could be great, whatever opposition, how do you respond? Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Foundations might be shaking, but God's word is firm forever. This world will perish, but God's word endures forever. Where is your hope? Where is your foundation? Where is your strength? And where is the foundation for those around you? Hold out this light even for them to see. First, your life and conduct must be the light shining to enable you also to speak into their lives, to tell the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners. Amen.